Meditate upon it. Let's bow our head one more time and ask for His guidance. Dear Heavenly Father, may You send Your Holy Spirit to us and guide our mind as we are opening Your Word and reflecting upon it. Bless us, Lord. Bless our meditation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Exodus 20, 1 through 6. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Exodus 20 is the epicenter of the entire book of Exodus. And in this chapter we find that God gave Israel the Ten Commandments that even until today are still relevant and have become the governing standard of ethical conducts for billions of people. Prior to this event, in chapter 19, God told Moses to prepare Israel. And God was going to come down to Mount Sinai in the cloud in order to give all these commandments. So the boundary was set and the people were not allowed to approach the mountain beyond the boundary. The priests were told to consecrate themselves if they were to come and approach the mountain. And Yahweh, the one and only God of the universe, wanted an audience with His chosen people. If we look at Israel's journey from Egypt to Canaan, we will find a very significant truth that will help us understand the commandments of God, particularly the first two commandments. Since Jacob brought his entire family into Egypt following Joseph's invitation, Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. And in those years, they got familiar with the way of the Egyptians. And since in ancient times, culture was very much interwoven with religion, Israel learned the way of the Egyptians. Generations after generations, in those 430 years, Israel learned the gods of Egypt. And Egyptians worshipped thousands of gods. So Israel journeyed from the land of a thousand gods into the wilderness as they went out or exited Egypt. They journeyed out of Egypt for two reasons. First, God heard their outcry and He saved them from slavery. That is reflected in the preamble of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And second, God remembered His promise to Abraham that after 400 years, God would bring His descendants to the promised land, Canaan. And if we read Numbers, we'll find out that the book of Numbers mostly focuses on the battle preparation to enter the land of Canaan. So from Exodus 20 onward, God prepared Israel to inherit the promised land. Exodus 20 in particular becomes the marking point of the spiritual preparation for Israel upon entering the land. Israel was about to enter a land with a thousand gods. similar to Egypt, Canaanites worshiped so many gods. So in the big picture, we can see that Israel came out of the land of 1,000 gods, and they were going to enter yet into a land of 1,000 gods. But before they entered the land of 1,000 gods, right there on Mount Sinai, the one true God revealed himself and revealed the truth to Israel that there was only one God. Yahweh. At Mount Sinai, Israel was right in the middle of the desert between Egypt and Canaan. There on that mountain, they were face to face with the one true God. God had demolished the gods and the pride of Egypt. And Israel was the witness of that event. The 10 plagues and the dividing of the Red Sea. And God was about to demolish Canaan as well, which later was to be found in the book of Joshua. So prior to entering the promised land, it was important for Yahweh to educate Israel the true way of life, which should start from the worship of the true God. And in that desert, Israel met no other gods. There was only one. There was only Yahweh. This is one of the most important Christian education curriculums of all time. Israel was standing at the presence of God. That was the sanctuary of the Lord. This education began with Yahweh's revelation. He initiated this event for the benefits of his people. It is like when we are teaching our children the way of life since they are very young. The parents initiate the education for the benefits of the children. In the same way, Yahweh was teaching Israel. Israel came out of the land that did not know the true God, and they were entering the land which also did not know who the true God of heaven and earth was. We educate our children from their ignorance of things in life, especially of who God is. And as they grow up and ready to enter adult life, they are entering the kind of life that is dominated by ignorance of who God really is. So we educate them of who God really is. So the first two commandments become the foundations of the entire law. And this was where Israel struggled throughout the rest of the Old Testament. Prior to the commandments, God gave a preamble. This preamble Israel ought to heed attentively. God said this in the preamble: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Here God identified himself as the one who brought Israel out of Egypt. And not only out of Egypt, but more importantly, God interpreted Egypt as the house of slavery. In that house of slavery, Israel was forced to serve the Egyptian gods. This was to remind Israel that they cried out to the Lord to be rescued. Slavery reduced their dignity into less than humans. As their dignity hit the bottom, their souls cried out to their maker, for slavery was injustice. An injustice done to humanity and to their maker. So God heard them and took them out of the house of slavery into a different house, the house of their maker. And now as they stood in the presence of their maker, in his house, Yahweh proceeded by giving them the first commandment: you shall have no other gods before me. Remember the big picture. Israel came out of a land of 1,000 gods and entering into yet a land of 1,000 gods. They were now standing in the middle of those two lands, standing in front of the one and only true God of heaven and earth, Yahweh. The first order was that Israel should not have other gods before Yahweh. Israel was to get rid of any gods they worshipped or were thinking of worshipping. This is the first principle of worship, which ought to govern our way of life, which is reflected in the way we worship God time and time again. And this provides the reason why we go to church to worship God every first day of the week. For our life must start with the worship of the one true God. The second commandment was given. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. The second commandment was lengthy because of the reasoning following the command and the revelation of God's character. Theologians all over the world are still studying this command and the lengthy explanation that follows. But without the reasoning, the command itself simply forbade Israel to make any image of anything and to worship them. God's command here covers the entire deities worshipped by the people. Without going to the complexity of explanation here, God's second command was understood perfectly according to the knowledge and language of the day to mean all other gods imaginable to humans. Now the key in the second command is not only in the making of the image, but more importantly on the worship of it. Here God did not stop at, you shall not bow down to them, but He continued on stating, or serve them. This was to remind Israel of where they came from. They came from the house of slavery. In that house, they were forced to serve the false gods. If when they were forced, they rejected it, how much more when they were free? They were supposed to reject serving false gods even more. In other words, God wanted Israel to bow down and serve Yahweh only. For that was the only proper way of life for all humankind. And all of this is because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Wow, this sentence is hard to understand. But let me make it simple and easy to understand. The operating word here is more on the description of the people. That is, the people who hate God. It is attached here as a warning for Israel to separate themselves from the nations surrounding them. Egypt and Canaan hated the Lord. Egypt opposed the Lord and they challenged God. Canaan did the same thing. So they hated Yahweh. Israel, however, were not to become like Egypt or Canaan. They were supposed to love and embrace Yahweh because He was the one who saved them from the house of slavery. Now, the visiting of the sins of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations might not ring well in our ears. Sounds like God is being unjust. I have to tell you that there is no way God is unjust. He is a just God, for sure. He is the judge of the entire world, after all. This matter closely relates to worship. More importantly, to whom the fathers, the ancestors, worship. Now, worship, again, is educational in its nature. When a child is born, commonly, and especially in the culture of the day at that time, the child will follow the practice of worship of the parents. Related to the second commandment, if the fathers worship and serve other gods and hate Yahweh, then it is almost certain that their children will also worship and serve other gods and hate Yahweh. To break a tradition is extremely difficult. All of us know about this. Once a tradition is established, it is not easily broken. It will take a huge battle between generations in order to alter a tradition. Am I right? In that case, it is very important to be very cautious on how we do worship. Especially the weight of our passage today rests on the proper object of worship. For Israel was supposed to worship the true God only in the right manner. All the rules and regulations that followed after this passage regulated the proper protocols of worshiping Yahweh. In order to illustrate, let me briefly say that one may not worship Yahweh with the way one worship Baal, for example. If one is to worship Yahweh, then Yahweh's protocol ought to be followed. We cannot go to the House of Parliament in Canada using the method or the protocol of the Indonesian president. Right? No way. We go to the House of Parliament of Canada, we have to use the way Canadian does that. The protocol of Canada. Now, these two commandments are not less important in our era today. They are indeed still carrying the same weight as they were given to Israel 4,000 years ago. Especially for Christians today, these commandments carried with them deeper spiritual meaning. Ever since Jesus Christ died on the cross for our forgiveness, the meaning of the house of slavery has expanded beyond physical and mental slavery. Physical slavery is bad. Mental slavery is worse, but spiritual slavery is the worst. Israel was enslaved physically, mentally, and spiritually when they were in Egypt. In our modern world today, the allusion to slavery only focuses on physical and mental slavery, but the spiritual slavery is not given much thought. Israel was forced to serve the gods of the Egyptians. The meaning of that kind of slavery has been expanded through Jesus' teaching and redemptive work. So based on the Bible, we now know that throughout history, people have voluntarily given themselves to be enslaved by sin. Deep down in our hearts, the image of God within us cry out to be freed from the bondage of sin. Once the slavery of sin takes place, no strength and wisdom of man can overcome it. Our souls are waiting for the Savior to come and obliterate the power of sin. And this is only accomplished in Jesus Christ. Many attempts have been tried in order to ease the agony of human souls in search of true freedom. Through good works, through saintly conducts, through offerings and sacrifices, through the worship of who knows what, through abiding by the rules of religion, and so on and so forth. But none of them works. Many people falsely believe that those attempts work, but in deeper analysis, they all admit that something is missing. But since there is no other alternative that might please their pride, they settle with whatever they choose and deceive themselves in the illusion of fake freedom. With all the illusions and deceptions roaming the face of the earth, children of men have been unconsciously enslaved in their spirits. This is the highest kind of deception. People do not think or feel that they are enslaved, but yet they are enslaved by sin. This truth is explained further by Paul in the book of Rome, particularly in Romans chapter 6 and 7. If you have time, please read Romans 6 and 7 later. The realization toward liberation from spiritual slavery begins with the truth that Yahweh is the only true God. The gods in the west side of the Red Sea made children of Adam slaves. And the same way, the gods in the east side of the Jordan also desired to enslave the children of men. But only Yahweh stood in the middle, giving the freedom from slavery to the children of men as it was meant to be. The gods of our modern world today operate the same way as the gods of the ancient times. They don't change. They also want to enslave us. If you are to choose the gods of this world and bow down to them or serve them, then we will be slaves to them. But the one true God offers true freedom through the commandments that there shall be no other gods before Him, and that we shall not carve any image in the form of anything and to worship or serve them. The freedom given is for all of us to return to our dignity as children of God, who are supposed to worship only the one true God of heaven and earth. Only the true God cares about us. The false gods, they don't care. They only want to suck our life out of us until we are dry and dead. But the true God, Yahweh, is the God who shows steadfast love to thousands of those who love Him and keep His commandments. The main point of the commandments was to bring Israel to the reality of the love relationship between them and the true God. You know, God must have loved them so much that He went through all the trouble to fight Egypt in order to liberate them from slavery. And naturally, it was only proper for Israel to love Yahweh, who set them free from their agony. To those who love Him, Yahweh shows His infinite love. Keeping Yahweh's commandments is the only way to free them from being enslaved by other gods. Now, these two commandments are especially important for their liberty. This is God's grace to Israel. And also to us, as the deceitful attempts by the devil to enslave the children of man did not stop with the ancient Israel, but continues on until today, we too are provided grace by Yahweh through His eternal commandments in order to preserve and protect us from the enslavement by the gods of the world. Let me tell you a story. When I attended an AA meeting, Alcoholics Anonymous, as an assignment for my counseling class at Calvin Seminary, I listened to Lydia, who had been sober for 3 years. Lydia said, "I'm afraid. I'm afraid." And she trembled. With teary eyes, she continued to speak. And as she was composing words, her eyes gazed upon the ceiling. She was trying to find courage, but at the same time terrified at what she was going to say. "I'm afraid to let go," Lydia said. "It has been a while. I haven't touched alcohol for some time now. It's hard. Sometimes when I'm stressed out, all I can think about is to take a sip of alcohol and just forget about my problem for a second. It's hard. I'm afraid." And she looked down, staring at the table as her hands became tense. And then she continued, "I'm afraid that I will go back the way I was. I'm afraid that I will drink again." And then she paused for a moment. She wiped her tears that ran down her cheeks. "But I know better. I should not do that. I do not want to be a slave of alcohol anymore. I've been there." And as her words breaking, she said, "Oh, I need God. I need God to help me. I guess I just need to let go and let God." Then she stopped speaking, trying to compose herself. Then again she wiped her tears, continued to flow down her cheeks. Brothers and sisters, Lydia was right. She needed to let go and let God. Israel needed to let go of the habits they had developed in Egypt. And they had to let God be the God for them. The gods of the world are strong, stronger than us. But God's grace is greater than any of them. He brought Israel out of the house of slavery with His mighty hands. And He gave them His eternal commandments and embraced them with His infinite love. As Lydia loved her Lord with all her heart, God was also faithful to keep and protect her from the slavery of sin. The struggle is real. It was very real for Lydia, and for sure it was very real for Israel too, both west of the Red Sea and east of the Jordan. Certainly we too struggle against the slavery of money, of power, of alcohol, of sex, of fame, and the list goes on and on. Brothers and sisters, whom I love in Jesus Christ, as God's people who love Him and keep His commandments, who focus our heart and mind and strength to worship and serve Him only, and who have no other gods beside Him, let me declare to all of us that God shows His steadfast love for all of us. Amen. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for showing Your steadfast love to us, for loving us even before the world began, for sending Your Son to redeem us, to take us out of the house of slavery. Dwell with us, Lord, and give us strength. Be with us in our struggle, in our life. Free us from sin, as You have freed us in Jesus Christ. Make it real in our life, in our everyday life, that Your name will be glorified through us. Thank You. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.